Well, what a great job for everyone involved with our Christmas drama. And we just are so glad that you're able to be here this morning. Just have a few thoughts that I wanted to share with you as we wrap up our service and before we have a time of food and fellowship afterwards. But let's just look to the Lord in prayer before we look into his word. Father God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to gather together. We thank you for the people you've brought here and for everyone using their gifts and abilities, Lord, to just point people to you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. We pray that you would guide us as we take a few minutes and look in your word this morning. We pray that you would, Lord, just give us direction in our lives, Lord, as we approach a new year. But as we finish this one, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to marvel in what you did at the manger, but also, Lord, at the cross. We praise you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we talked about Christmas by the book, and the book is the Bible. The Bible is one of the greatest evidences for the existence of God and also the fact that Christianity is true. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, written on three continents with one message. And it's really hard to explain how all of these things came together unless there was a divine hand guiding it from the beginning. Another main evidence for God is creation. In fact, we live in a beautiful county, don't we? Sussex County, and we saw the beauty of the Lord's creation, his handiwork, his fingerprints, they're evidence all around us. But the Bible, God's word, I heard someone this past week sharing and talking about the Bible and summarizing the Bible, and I thought it was really a great summary that says, God created it, we broke it, and Jesus fixed it. God created it, we broke it, and Jesus fixed it. And most of the Bible is about how Jesus fixed it. Christmas by the book is about how Jesus came to fix what we broke. And the Old Testament points to Jesus as the one that was going to fix that problem that each one of us have, a sin problem. You know, after Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, was resurrected, and he appeared to people after he was resurrected. And in Luke 24, he appears to two disciples who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And these two disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus. And they had to walk about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which probably would have taken about 2 hours to walk it. And I want to point your attention to a verse right at the end of that in Luke 24, verse 27, where Jesus said, in the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, the scriptures that Jesus was referring to here is the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And we see, actually, right in the very first book of the Bible, one of those prophecies in Genesis 3:15, right after the fall, which says, I believe we have it. It's easier to see it than me to explain. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is a reference, the first reference in the book of Genesis, to a redeemer, to a rescuer, who would crush the head of the serpent, but he himself would be bruised. Jesus defeated sin and death, but in the process, he was crucified on a cross. But we know that that's not the end of the story, that he rose from the dead. And there are a number of different references all throughout the Old Testament that Jesus would have been talking about on that 7-mile walk. He would have been probably quoting from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was quoted 55 times in the New Testament. 55 times. Isaiah has been called the gospel of the Old Testament. It provides details about the coming Messiah, like this one that was read from Isaiah 7:14, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Also, he alludes to in Isaiah chapter 9 that Jesus' ministry would start in Galilee. He would be a light in the darkness. And of course, the bulletin cover this morning that you received, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The book of Isaiah also shows and tells us in Isaiah 11 that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And you know, Jesse's son was David. And Jesus would be a descendant of David who would restore what was broken and fulfill God's covenant promises. And then there's Isaiah 40 with John the Baptist, who, when Elizabeth leaped, and that John leaped in her womb. But probably the most famous is Isaiah 53, which prophesies that the Messiah would be rejected, misunderstood, treated with contempt. And you know, there's a lot of skeptics out there that question Isaiah's prophecies, saying that they must have been written after Jesus was born because of how accurate they were. And then there was a pretty famous discovery, the Dead Sea Scrolls, where a number of documents were found. And actually, there were 970 scrolls found in a cave in Qumran, with more than 10,000 fragments or pieces. Pieces found from every Old Testament book except the book of Esther. There were 24 copies of Genesis, 33 copies of Deuteronomy, and 20 copies of Isaiah. Now, they were not full copies. They were just partials. But, and this is the breakdown of them, 970 scrolls. Longest one, 29 feet long. The smallest, no bigger than 3 inches. This information was taken from Wesley Huff's website. Wesley Huff was the man that was on the podcast with Joe Rogan that went viral. He has quite a few infographics on his website. Please take a look at what he has to say and share. I had heard that Joe Rogan was attending a church, praise God. And the Lord works in people's hearts. And Christianity is based in history. But I want to actually share a passage, and we can go back to that copy of Isaiah, because that was the only book that was found, scroll that was found in full. The entire book of Isaiah was found. And it was dated actually back 1,000 years older than any previous discovery. 200 BC, 200 years before Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, there it is. The pages were knitted together, sewn together. Isaiah 53, I want to read verses 5 and 6, keeping all this in mind. Who is this talking about? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. You see, the New Testament helps to connect the dots of the Old Testament. It just continues the story. The Gospel of Matthew, he opens with a genealogy, which is very important to Jews because it connects Jesus to both Abraham and David. And many Jewish people have been converted to Christianity by reading the book of Matthew. Keep that in mind if you have Jewish friends. Matthew quotes the Old Testament at least 54 times because he wants to show the connection between the Old Testament and the New. And we looked at a passage, Matthew 1, verse 21 to 23, one of those references where it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said and spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You've heard that name, Emmanuel, before. That's what Jesus did. He came down. God sent his only son to come down to be with us, to live the perfect life. But it didn't end there. Like I said, there was 54 different times in Matthew that he mentions the Old Testament. One of those was in Matthew 2:5. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That was what the chief priest opened up and read in that prop. Matthew 2:14, that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt. That's from the book of Hosea in the Bible. And then also in Matthew 2:18, the slaughter of the baby boys in Bethlehem. And that's found in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. So as we close, for you to consider this, how much is in the Old Testament about Jesus? There's probably scholars have said, over 300 references to Jesus, to the coming Messiah. Could this have all happened by chance? You know, there's a mathematician. I know we have some math people here. There's a mathematician named Peter Stoner who investigated that very question. But instead of looking at 300 prophecies, he looked at 8. What are the chances of 8 prophecies happening by chance? And after his calculations, he concluded that the chances were 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Take a look at this. This is the probability, the chances, that just 8 of those prophecies would be fulfilled by chance. Now, to give you an idea of how many that is, if you were to take a silver dollar, some of you have silver dollars, and you were to put that many silver dollars in the state of Texas, it would fill up to my knees, about 2 feet. And then what you would do is you would mark one, just one of those silver dollars with an X on it. And you would throw it somewhere randomly in the state of Texas. And you would ask one person to be blindfolded and to find that silver dollar on their very first try. That's the same odds that just 8 predictions about Christ could be fulfilled by chance. And there were over 300. You see, God created it. We broke it. But Jesus fixed it by dying on the cross. We talk about this idea of peace with God. Our opening this morning, the Advent candle, focused on peace. I want to read with you briefly what it looks like to have peace with God from J.C. Ryle's Christmas Thoughts about putting your faith in Jesus. It's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just knowing that Jesus died on the cross. When he says in his book here, "Coming to Christ is coming to him with the heart by simple faith. Believing on Christ is coming to him, and coming to Christ is believing on him. It is the act of the soul which takes place when a man, feeling his own sins and despairing of all other hope, commits himself to Christ for salvation, ventures on him, trusts him, and casts himself wholly on him. When a man turns to Christ empty, that he may be filled, sick, that he may be healed, hungry, that he may be satisfied, thirsty, that he may be refreshed, needy, that he may be enriched, dying, that he may have life, lost, that he might be saved, guilty, that he may be pardoned, sin defiled, that he may be cleansed, confessing that Christ alone can supply his need, then he comes to Christ. Christ alone is the only thing that can satisfy the wrath of God because of our sin. And each one of us is a sinner, separated from God. And Jesus offers that free gift by putting your faith in him this morning. It's simply admitting that you're a sinner and believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and inviting him to be your savior, to save you from your sins, so that not that one day and far in the future you'll have eternal life. No, that eternal life would start right that instant that Jesus is your savior. And so if you've never done that before, I would invite you. We have some tracks in the back called Steps to Peace with God. I'd love to have a conversation with you this morning. I don't believe there's any accidents with the people that came here today. Hopefully there was no accidents out in the parking lot with the cars that we had out there. But there's a purpose that God has for you, and that's to be in a relationship with him. And so if you don't have a church family, we'd love to have you here on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. It's our regular worship time. We have plenty of programs I mentioned earlier for you to get connected with. We'd love to talk to you more about that. We do have a whole lot of food in the back, and we're hoping that you'll stay a little bit for some fellowship time here. And we also have some gift bags for you if you're here for the first time. They're on a table right next to the door, so be sure you grab one of those before you head out. And again, it's been just a great experience with you guys this morning being here. We praise you for that. We praise the Lord for that. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to gather, to be together, Lord, to be able to just see that story in high definition with our actors and actresses, Lord, just giving you praise and glory for what you've done. We thank you most of all for what Jesus has done for us, that he will save his people from their sins. And we pray that if there's anyone here that has never asked Jesus to be their savior, Lord, that today would be the day that they would look at this Christmas with new eyes and to see the true gift that we have in Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, we do wish you all a Merry Christmas. We have a Christmas Eve service right here, 7 o'clock, so you're all invited to that. And we have plenty of food out there and some fellowship time, so please enjoy that time. Thanks for coming.